Would you join me in Ephesians chapter 6? I'd like to begin at verse 1. And all the parents are about to say amen because it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." We only had a couple. I was expecting better than that. This is encouraging. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, we're living in a generation where the parents are absent. It's not a broad brush stroke. There are certain cases where it's different, but as a whole, in our generation today, there's a gap in the family, and it's the parents. In fact, you see even what's taking place now is most of the grandparents are raising the kiddos because of the things that are going on in our day. And so when it comes to parents, this is so very important that we take up our position, our place, because what the Word of God is commanding these kiddos to do is to obey their parents. But they got to know their parents to obey their parents. And these are relationships that the enemy would love to see cut off. Because every generation that has arisen that knows not the Lord is always a fatherless or motherless generation. You look in Scripture, they are taken away from the scene. In the Old Testament, they were doing their pilgrimages, their offering to Baal. They were doing all these different things, and they weren't there for their kids. And then there was a generation that just didn't even know about the Lord. And we've got to be careful because the enemy never has to change his tactics. They work too well. And so here we are needing to be the light and needing to be those. I mean, come on, train up the children in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Who's doing the training? The parents. To God is put over them. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long. That was opportune, wasn't it? Did you enjoy that break? All right, let's continue. So it says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. That's an interesting word, provoke. You ever provoke somebody? Provoke. You know, there's a lot that can be said about provoke tonight. Let's make it very, very simple. Provoking is simply finding those buttons that you can push that you know will get a rile out and pushing them. That's provoking. And I love how when I talk about provoking, usually you get that little look from couple to couple because they know what it is to provoke each other. Who knows your buttons better than the person who's closest to you? Who knows your buttons better than the person who's been with you? Provoking is something that we can do to stir somebody up. And sometimes when it comes to children, it's easy to try and get that response out of them because, well, let's just face it, there are a lot of things that are fighting for their attention today. And when you provoke, it's usually to get their attention. But the Word of God is saying, listen, if you're trying to get your kids' attention, don't do it this way. Dads especially, don't be provoking your kids. Don't be pushing their buttons just to get a rile out of them. You have a leadership position to carry out for them. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. This is the most important thing for parents tonight. Your kids will not learn the truths of Scripture out in the world. The world is dead set on removing God's word from every aspect of it. And although we have fantastic programs for our children with Miss Ann and with our girls' ministry and Royal Rangers and with our JBQ and with our Sunday school classes, I mean, we've got all kinds of things for kids. But know that their eyes are more on you than it is on whatever everything else is going on. They're looking at you. And so when it comes to parents, we have this incredible role And the role is simply found in this, bringing them up in discipline, the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. Now, sometimes when we look at discipline, the first thing we think of is punishment. That is not the essence of discipline. Punishment is a part of discipline and is a necessary part. We can't just throw that out. But discipline is teaching routine. Discipline is teaching consistency. Discipline is teaching on how to go the long mile, because how many know in our generation we are typically identified as those who give up pretty early? Faithfulness is not a word that seems to carry weight anymore. Loyalty is something that just doesn't seem to have the same potency that it once did. Discipline is teaching consistency. Discipline is for a parent to get behind that kid when they want to quit and say, get back in there and do it. Because if we quit and we give up, we won't see the fruit that God has promised. And as we start instilling that, even at a young age, these kiddos can get a hold of what God is really doing. How many know that every good thing when it comes to the Lord takes time? I mean, how many know that sometimes when it comes to doing the Lord's will, it's not easy? And there are those moments that you want to give up, throw in the towel and say, no thanks, I'll find something else to do. You know, there's a lot of people that do that today. Parents are supposed to be bringing up kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They've got to look to you and be able to ask the tough questions. You should have been in my house last night. We were walking through the book of James with my girls, and we got to that part where it says, he who knows the good he ought to do and does it not sins. To me, that seems like such a simple concept. And my daughter was asking me. She wouldn't let up. She wasn't quite getting it. And I remember as I was explaining it to her on the couch, in walks Tierney. She says, how are you explaining that? We started having a conversation about how to explain it. And even my daughter, my littlest one and my oldest one, they're asking questions. We had Bible study based on one simple thing because we didn't know it as well as we thought we did. And you see, I thought, isn't the Lord good in that moment? Because I thought I had it all together. My wife thought she had it all together. Well, she always does. And here we have this instructional moment because my kiddo is saying, Dad, what does that mean? You know, I think we need a little bit more of, Dad, what does that mean in our culture? And for fathers to be able to say, well, let's dive into this. Let's talk about it. Let's get it from the Word of God. We got to start bringing up our kids. Bring them up in the discipline, teaching them not to give up. Bring them up in the instruction so that they have the how-tos of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Weren't we just reading at the beginning of this that there are those who are going to be tossed around here and there by winds of doctrine? How is it that people get to the point where they'll believe anything that's said as long as Jesus is a part of the statement? Because they're not brought up in the instruction of the Lord, and people are hungry to understand what it means to follow Jesus. So here it is, our call. Bring him up, bring him up. Paul begins to shift his focus, and now he's dealing with a bond servant. A bond servant. Can I just replace that for our context? Everything that he's saying about a bond servant can work for all of those who are employed by somebody. If you're an employee, you can consider yourself a bond servant. Sure, there's some nuances that were different about that time than this time, but he's talking to the employees today. Employees, obey your earthly masters. Obey your boss. Oh, man. You know what he says here? Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Do you ever just feel the flesh try and fight back against what God says? Yeah, Lord, but that's not my situation. No, you can't be talking about me. You must be talking about my coworker. He's in the cubicle over. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. I'm not afraid of nobody. I'm not going to tremble. You know, whenever you see this term, fear and trembling, the root of it, you see it actually in a couple other places in the New Testament. And when you see it in the Greek, what it's referring to is tedious. Tediousness. I can't stand tediousness. I'm one of these guys that just likes to get the big picture done and then we'll work on the details, but usually I have somebody else work on the details because I don't like them. But you see, the fear and trembling here is understanding that the tedious things count. The little things matter. And so as you're taking a look at what the Bible's trying to instruct employees to do, it's to obey in the way of doing the tedious things with the fear and trembling, caring about the small things, paying attention to the I's that need dotted and the T's that need crossed. I know that sometimes we go about our daily business and we think God doesn't care about those things. But then there's that haunting, powerful portion that Jesus teaches. He who is faithful in the little things will be faithful in much. Which gives you an interesting contrast, because if you're not faithful in the little things, how will you ever be faithful in the much? Have you ever asked God for something wonderful or something big? Start paying attention to the little details, because if you can get it right there, God will make sure that you can be entrusted with the bigger things that you're asking for. Employees, pay attention. Obey. Fear, trembling with a sincere heart. Here is where it just amps up to the nth degree. Not only with sincerity of heart, but it says, as you would Christ. Oh, you don't know my boss. Jesus does. And you want to know how he reaches the world? Through his people. So he's saying, listen, you got to honor these people. You got to obey these people. You got to do it with fear and trembling in a tedious way for the purpose of shining Christ, but as you would obey Christ. That is powerful. That's where you say, Lord, help me. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. Doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Have you ever seen those people that are experts at wearing a mask? Let me put it a different way. They're experts about always doing the right thing when someone's watching. There was a few folks working out in the secular world that I would witness do this. If the boss wasn't around, they were kicking their feet up on their desk. They were using the computer for social media. They weren't doing a thing until all of a sudden they heard the door open. And boy, you better believe their feet were right in mode and they had the sights that they needed to be in on backup. They'd click, and boy, when the boss would walk in, they were looking like the nth degree, that they were going all for it, that they were top notch. There's people like this, and the Word of God is saying, that should not be you. That should not be your character, your heart, your attitude. In fact, these are things that should be foreign to those who are following Christ. You are to be obedient, to be submissive to them, to be working for them in such a way that even if their eyes are not on you, you can be trustworthy. Don't be a people pleaser. People pleaser. That's something that I think we can take home and keep all week, because the world teaches us to get ahead, you got to be a people pleaser. And whatever it takes, just make people happy with you. Doesn't matter about integrity, doesn't matter about your stand or your position or even what you do. As long as you're pleasing people, that should be enough. And the Word of God says, oh no, oh no. In fact, if you want one person to please in this life, just one, I'll tell you who it should be. Jesus. You can please him. Be that kind of a person pleaser. Please Jesus. He's the one who is valued, is worthy. He's got everything that you need. So, don't do it by way of eye service. Don't do it to be a people pleaser. As a bond servant of Christ, think of yourself as an employee of Jesus. Does that kind of bring a new light to how you are working in the workplace? I mean, sometimes we have all the excuses on why we're not giving our all because of who's above us. And Jesus says, consider me the one who's above you. In fact, maybe that would make it a little bit easier to show honor to those who are in headship over us, as if we were doing it to Christ by thinking of them or thinking of giving an account for all of your work to Jesus himself. As bondservants of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. I remember a pastor, a beloved, well-respected man. This guy was a powerhouse for the Lord. And I remember him teaching one night about someone who came into his church, and he was talking about, preaching about becoming the right kind of employee, becoming the right kind of person in the workplace for Jesus. And he had an individual who ended up in his church, was making all kinds of money, big tithe payer, and the whole bit. Well, the pastor found out what this guy was doing for his business, and it was an immoral business. It was a business that was based off sin. Now, what I really respect about this pastor is, in love, he went to this guy and said, look, that's not honoring Jesus. That's not who you are. You've got to get out of this business. Now, think about that from the person who came in, hearing about grace, hearing about the love of Jesus, hearing about forgiveness. He comes to the Lord, gives his heart to the Lord and all of that. And here comes the pastor with boldness saying, look, okay, you've been saved, you've been set free. Now you got to get rid of your business. This guy was making serious money at his business, but it was all based on sin. So this pastor went to him and said, no, we're not going to have any more of what you're giving to the church, because this is not done in a godly way. This is not coming from a godly source. It's got to stop. Well, I have good news to report. That individual closed down his business, changed businesses, and the Lord blessed him in such a way that it doubled even what he was bringing in while he was doing sin. Incredible. Incredible. Why do I bring that up tonight? Because you got to take a look at something here that's very important. As a bondservant of Christ doing the will of God, make sure that what you are serving in as an employee gives honor to God. When we're talking about being an employee, when we're talking about being submissive as unto Christ, make sure that you are part of something that would give glory to God. Make sure you are a part of something that is not wicked or sinful. That's all I'll say about that. Praise God. In verse 7, it says, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man. With good will. Are you happy about what you do? Are you excited about what you do? Do you have good will involved? At the end of the day, can you know that you made a difference in your workplace for the glory of God, even if the people that you're working for don't know Jesus? Because this is exactly what the Bible is asking of us. Do this. Do this. Render your service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. You see, if we're going to be working for the Lord as employees, even if we're in a secular venue, and remember, all things belong to Him, provided they're not working against His kingdom, when we're doing these things, it's for the glory of God. It's for Him. It's for Jesus. And He is the one who's looking, and He's the one who can bless you in your situation, bless you in your circumstance. He actually cares about what you're doing. He actually cares about the service that you're rendering. He wants the power of His Holy Spirit to work through the service that you're offering as unto Him in the world. It's amazing how God uses us as a witness in every aspect of our life. Christianity is not just an idea or a religion. It is a lifestyle. It's lived in every aspect of who you are. In other words, you don't get to set it on the shelf for whatever practice. No, Christianity is part of all of your life because it is your life. And Christ can live through you, and this is how we can adopt it. In fact, we have a class at the end of this 6 weeks where it's going to be dealing with this very thing. So I'm not going to give away all the details, but it's going to be great. Now, look at verse 8. This is powerful. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whoa. Y'all didn't get it. I'm going to read it again. Hang on a second. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You mean that those little things that you're doing on a day-to-day basis count? Yeah. They even count spiritually. This is one of those whoa moments. Because not only is God asking of this to be a part of our everyday work schedule, He's going to reward based on these things. Are we worthy of the reward? Are we worthy now of being the kind of Christ-like witness in our workplace that Jesus is looking for? I certainly hope so. Now, it's not just for the bondservant. It's also for the master. So for the bondservant, he will receive back from the Lord whether he's a bondservant or free. But now the Lord begins to deal with those who have people under him. Maybe you're in a completely different position tonight. Maybe you're a manager. Maybe you're over some folks. You don't get off scot-free. In fact, you have a huge weight and responsibility placed on you. Verse 9 says, "Masters, you better do the same to them." So now all of a sudden, when we're in a position of authority, Jesus is expecting us, even if it's in the workplace, to treat our employees as Christ. Whoa. Can you imagine asking the Lord to do something for you? How would you do it? That's exactly what he's asking for here. "Masters, you better do the same to them. And stop your threatening." Threatening never belongs in the kingdom of God. Because judgment is not ours. Judgment is the Lord's. He's the one who brings vengeance. He's the one that sets balance. He's the one that brings all these things to be. So to be a master is to be completely submissive to the Lord and to do things unto those who are under you as Christ would do. And not only as Christ would do, but when you're doing them, realize that you're doing it unto Christ. Ooh, this is a very weighty matter. "Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." No partiality. This tells me that the Lord is not only going to hold us accountable for the life that we're pursuing in our relationship with him through prayer, in our relationship with him through the word, but also in our relationship with him as it plays out in our workplace. That's something we don't really talk about much, is it? But that the Lord would actually hold you accountable for the way that you're living within your workplace? That is, in fact, exactly what he is saying in this portion of Scripture. He's in heaven, he's over the masters. He's in heaven, he's over the employees. He has standards. Do you see how beautiful the kingdom of God is working even while we're here now? He wants the kingdom of God to permeate the workplace. Think of all the hours we spend in the workplace. It used to be a norm, or it used to be something that was expected for the 40-hour week. But now we see for those who are usually the dedicated ones that they're working 50 to 60 a week. Hours. That's a lot of hours. And with that being said, I've been having conversations with people who are working three jobs. They're employees of three different places. And so the Lord wants to make sure that our heart is right with him in our relationship with him, as we pray to him, as we are filled with his word, as we're doing service in the body, as we're serving in the church. But then he says, listen, it's going to happen in your workplace. And 40 hours a week, think of what we're producing for those that we're working for. And then multiply that by the fact that the Lord is using you as an example of the kingdom of God in the place that you're at. 40 hours a week of a Christian presence in the workplace. They can't shut that out. But the question is, are we being that example? The Lord who is in heaven is their master. He's our master. And we have to be a resemblance of him in everything. So now with those ground rules set, with that foundation, he moves into a very familiar portion of Scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There is so much to be said on how we can be strong in the Lord. Walking in peace gives us strength. Allowing our weakness to be given into his hands, that gives us strength. Boasting in the Lord and not in ourselves gives us strength. Finding our position in him in the shadow of the Almighty gives us strength. Praying and receiving his word gives us strength. There are so many portions of Scripture that tell you how to walk in the strength of the Lord. And here he's saying, be strong in that strength. Be strong in the Lord, who is your strength. Be strong in him and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So there's some defense that needs to take place because we're going into a hostile environment. You have to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. You have to be guarded by putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know what I love, and this is a good form to put in play when we're talking about spiritual warfare. Well, there's a lot to be said about spiritual warfare, a lot of foolish things, but a lot of true things. You notice what the Lord wants you to stand firm against? Not the devil himself. And I love that because Colossians teaches us that he's disarmed, dethroned, cast out. Oh, he's about all kinds of business, but listen, the Lord's not concerned about you dealing with him because he's already dealt with him at the cross. He's dealt with him at the resurrection. No power, no capability anymore. It's been removed. He can't blaspheme. What he's saying here is that you need to put on the whole armor of God to stand against his schemes. Schemes are a setup. You ever played that ridiculous game that never seemed to work, Mousetrap? I mean, it looks so great. All the kids are playing it in the commercials, and they build this incredible trap. It's very, very elaborate, and they catch the mouse, and you think, I want to try that. That looks great. And then you get it in the box, and it's just a bunch of pieces that never seem to work right. If only it would work right. You know, sometimes when we talk about schemes, that's exactly what a scheme is. It's something that's built up to entrap something at the end. It's an elaborate mix of different things working together in order to bring an outcome, in order to get something. And the devil has a lot of schemes. Unfortunately, for those who are walking in the world, the schemes work great. Just like on the commercial. It works great. But you see, if we're walking in faith and if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and if we're guarded by the armor of God, when we walk in, the reality is those schemes never work. Because they don't play out too well against those who are walking in the power of God. So be strong in his strength. Put on the armor that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. Be watchful and mindful about schemes. They come in all different shapes and sizes. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now you see what we're dealing with. Now you see why in your workplace you have to shine the light of Christ. When the flesh gets involved, it always tries to bite back against what the Lord wants us to do. We have all kinds of excuses. We have all kinds of reasons why we can't live this way. And so what the Word of God is saying is, it's not about your excuses. Think of all the excuses we make. They're usually always physical. There's always something that's going on in this world. Oh, I can't do it because... What the Word of God is trying to tell us tonight is that the schemes that make it difficult to live this way, even though it's what we're called to do, are difficult because we're not playing on a natural field. We're playing on a supernatural field. We're playing against schemes. Sometimes the reason it's so difficult to be the kind of Christ-like example in our workplace is because the devil's all over the workplace. He's got schemes everywhere. And boy, they're working for the world. But you see, if you walk in the strength of the Lord, if you walk in the power of his might, these schemes aren't there. Sometimes when we turn on the news, it's like we're shocked that the world's being the world. And I think the Lord has to bring to our memory, there's no salvation in the world. Of course they're going to go after this stuff. And you see, when the church starts closing their eyes and putting their head in the sand, what else do you think is going to happen? Do you think the world's going to fix itself? Do you think they're going to wake up one day and say, hey, we should do it Jesus' way? I think there's 2,000 years of applicable history that will tell you, as long as the church has been involved, that the world's been against it. Ooh, I want to say it tonight. The world has its form of relief. And I looked at what's been taking place in this whole Texas scenario. My goodness, you know, Convoy of Hope, that's something that we support, comes out of the AG. We were there before it even started bringing the devastation. That didn't get coverage. In fact, you know, it's fascinating. They went after, and I know there's a lot that we can say about some of the churches that they were going after. But look, they've been serving the community and they were actually open. And yet the media played it like they didn't open until after the fact. Should I give you some statistics about what the world was doing through its version of assistance and help? You might be shocked at what you discover. In fact, on that note, I would encourage you, the next time that you're dealing with somebody who's trying to get you to support a humanitarian effort that's not focused on Christ, ask them how much of the percentage of what you give actually gets there. There was one, I'm not even going to say the relief effort. There was one relief effort, and boy, they were making me feel guilty at the cash register because, you know, I have a heart for missions, I have a heart for giving and a heart for supporting. And here it was. They had the whole elaborate system right up there, and, you know, they taught their cashiers, you know, ask every person so that, you know, everybody will get involved. I looked at it, and I said, all right, do you know how much of a percentage is actually going to what you're asking me to give towards? They didn't know, poor things. So I pulled this out, and I asked Google, and I brought it up. Less than 10%. Come on, 90% of what I'm giving is getting absorbed in, what is it, administrative cost. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Look, the world has this mockery. This world has this faux self to it, trying to show us that, oh, we're trying to fix this. They're not trying to fix anything. They can't escape. The world doesn't have the tools. Only Jesus does. Only the kingdom of God has the answer. And that's why when the word of God is calling us to be something, the first focus it puts us in is, look, you're not struggling against the world. You're struggling against the supernatural. You're struggling against all of the friction and the schemes of the devil. You better go to work armed with who you're really dealing with. Because the devil knows how to push your buttons. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. I love it. No excuses. I tried to stand, but I couldn't. Well, the Bible says try and stand and then stand. I mean, it's just one of those things for the men in the room. I mean, it's like, man up, pull up your bootstraps. Pull yourself up. Keep going. There are no excuses. The only end is at the finish. Go for it. We need to stand in the evil day, don't we? Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. You don't want to make sure that all of your armor is clinging to your body. Allow the truth to be on your mouth, in your mind, in your heart. The truth is what binds all of this together. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's what's going to guard your heart. That's what's going to guard the vital part of who you are. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's doing what is right in the Lord's eyes. It's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in integrity, making sure that everything you do honors Jesus. That's what keeps you safe, so that when all of the investigation starts coming down to see who you are, what you're doing, you have something that keeps you safe. The devil loves to throw darts. Loves to shoot arrows. But if you've got something that is guarding you, you'll be safe from them. And the Bible says it's righteousness. And righteousness is going to cling to you if it's fastened around you with truth. You got to know the truth in order to walk in the righteousness. And as for shoes, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You know what gets people going, gets people moving, gets people ready to keep pressing forward? It's peace. What is robbing peace in your life? What is robbing peace from you? You see, those are the very things that get you stuck and unable to move. The peace of God guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is a gift that is given not as the world gives, but straight from Jesus. It has no limit. The peace of God gives you the comfort to move forward when everyone else is stuck. You're never going to excel at being the person you are called to be in Christ if you don't have His peace. You'll start getting threatened by every storm. You'll start getting worried by every situation, just like the disciples did. And every time, well, I think of the time in the boat and Jesus gets up. He says, "Where's your faith? Hush up." He said, "Hush up to the storm, not to the disciples." Hush up. Man, they were paralyzed with fear. They couldn't move because of fear. How many times are we paralyzed in our storms? Paralyzed in our fear because we can't see a good outcome in what we're walking through. Put on peace. You got truth binding righteousness around you. Get those feet in line with where they need to be. Start moving with the peace of God. And whatever is taking peace from your life, can I say turn it off? Unsubscribe? Click the X button? Stop reading what's taking your peace away. See, I've seen the last chapter. I know how this plays out. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll carry you through. So he says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith." You got to believe. You got to have the faith of Jesus to stand, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We're running out of time, but I want to just take a moment for that. That's just how the enemy gets you. You watch for it, because whatever pierces you or whatever seems to get you, that's a scheme of the enemy. And this is how his scheme works. The Bible calls it flaming darts. Ooh, they were good in warfare in that time. They would take the tip of whatever they were shooting. Sometimes it was wood. Sometimes it was metal. They would dip it in a tar-like substance. They'd light it on fire so that it would keep burning even as it went into the victim. That's just how the enemy gets you. He gets you stuck on something that pierces you on the inside. And then if we don't get it out, it just keeps burning and burning and burning and burning. Have you ever had that situation? You just can't let go of it. It just seems to be seated right in you. And you, everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, you've got that thought, you've got that situation, you've got that pain just burning at you. Or the devil loves to throw those things at the people of God. But that's why if you're walking in His righteousness, because you know His truth, you've got His peace moving you forward, all you need to make sure that those things don't even hit you is faith. Faith that Jesus has this. Faith that you're in His hands. Faith that He's got everything in control. Faith that He knows what's taking place and can handle it the right way. Faith is how you extinguish these things. And the devil is fantastic about getting us off of faith, off of trust, off of leaning on Jesus. Worked with Adam. It's worked all the way through for those who don't know Him. To extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, make sure that you have the faith that's your shield. I love how the psalm says, "For Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me." You have faith in Him. He is your shield. That faith that you have will keep you safe. Verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God, "praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The helmet of salvation that guards our mind. The salvation that Jesus has given to you, it's something that wraps around your mind. It's something that keeps you safe. Salvation is key. It's what makes sure that everything's taken care of. Man, we don't even let our kids out without helmets for their bikes. How much more should we not even get out into the world without the helmet of salvation. He says, that's, and notice that the sword of the Spirit comes at the end. Sometimes we just like to walk out with the sword of the Spirit and say, oh, I got this. No, get your armor on first. Then walk out with the sword of the Spirit. Get in prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. Speak the word of God. It's your weapon. And Paul says, pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. You know, there would be a lot of things that I would say Paul needed prayer for. Safety. Prayer for safe travels in his missionary journeys. Prayer for people to hear the gospel. There would be a lot of things I would say that we need to pray if we were in that time for Paul to have. Paul says, would you pray for the words that are coming out of my mouth? That tells me something. We need to be praying about the words that are coming out of our mouth. We need to be praying, Lord, Lord, give me the words to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Give me the words so that I can be the ambassador that I'm supposed to be in this world. Give me the words so I can declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We've got to start praying that the Lord would use our mouths, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Don't be afraid to talk about what God's doing. Don't be afraid to set the record straight about what the Lord is doing, because the world runs its mouth all the time. And as the old adage goes, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the attention. We as the people of God need to be talking about what's going on. Tychicus was one who was doing that very thing. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, that's one thing we need to start walking in more and more and more and more. Encouragement. Encouragement. Encouragement with what's going on in the gospel. Encouragement with what's going on in God's house. Encouragement about how the Lord is affecting this world. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. What a powerful word from the Lord tonight. I hope you've enjoyed this, and I'd like to ask that I'd like to put